right. All right, grab out your Bibles, everybody. Luke chapter 2. You should have seen it coming. Luke chapter 2 is where we're going to spend most of our time this Christmas Sunday. While you're turning there, let me ask you a question. How many of you are 100% ready for Christmas? All right, it's Christmas Sunday. How many of you are done? Like, that's it. You could go home right now. The family could show up right after church and you're ready for them. All right, how many? There's like five. Okay, good. You're crazy. You people, I don't know how you got to. All right, how many of you are like, I'm 90%? All right, I got a few little knickknacks, but for the most part, yeah, you kind of expect that. All right, how many of you are like, I'm in trouble? Like, Amazon delivery faked me out. It's not happening. The gifts aren't coming. My wife says she doesn't care. I don't believe her. Come on. How many of you are in there? Yeah. How many of you gave up and watched Elf 30 times? Anybody in that camp? You just, just mail it in. Just next time. Awesome. That's just all of us. All right. Whatever bucket you find yourself in. Luke chapter 2, as you get there, we're going to start in verse 8. And it said, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord, watch this, appeared to them. Now, look, there's a lot going on in this chapter, but I wanted to start here because the most unthinkable or the most unimaginable or the most, if you wanted people to believe your story about Jesus, the most unthinkable thing that you could do at this time period is the fact that shepherds are involved in any capacity. All right? Because listen, the image of a shepherd has been redeemed by the Bible. All right, David put in some serious work trying to do this. David was a shepherd, and so he writes like, he tries to like make the image really nice. Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Abraham, Moses, they're all tied to shepherding, right? The image has been redeemed. But first century Israel, at this point where these shepherds are living, Israel's gone from nomads, now they live in cities. The role of the shepherd is like severely diminished. Not only like diminished, but we know from history, right, and again, it's Christmas. I get to talk to you about sheep and shepherds. That's just the privilege I have. But we know from history that at this point, shepherds are like the outcast of society. They're not allowed to hold public office. Their testimony is not admissible. They're already prejudged to be liars. And so they can't even give their testimony in a court of law. They're seen as dirty and vagrant and thieves. In fact, the most pious of the Jews won't buy their wool or their milk directly from the shepherds because they just assume that they're thieves. They are like, it's just known that they're thieves, prejudged already. One rabbi who was studying Psalms 23 wrote, there is no more disreputable an occupation than that of a shepherd. Now, listen, I can think of like three or four off the top of my head that existed back then. But this is like the mindset of society towards these shepherds. The vagrants, the thieves, even the most honest among them, even if they were like just straight-laced, the most honest pinnacle of the shepherd, because of their lifestyle, handling of the animals and the way that they lived, they weren't allowed in the temple to worship. And so I think it's just amazing to me, not allowed to go in to worship or to sacrifice with the rest of the people. And I think it's incredible that moments after the birth of Jesus, the good news of the gospel, the first place that it goes is not to the ruling elite, which time out is just amazing in itself. Like, I love that God made the Magi travel months to get here, right? It's just incredible. Like, the Magi had this long journey and they had to do, but it doesn't go to the ruling elites first. No, the news of the gospel, the first news, it doesn't go to the religious pious. It doesn't go to the rabbi who's like waking up at 4 a.m. to read his Torah. That's not where it goes. The first announcement, the first sign, and this, I think this sets the tone for what Jesus was all about. It goes to the ones who could not come to God, and so God went to them. So they weren't allowed in society, not allowed in the temple, not allowed to go and worship. They were seen as dirty and vagrant, the liars, the outcasts. They were prejudged. And yet the first announcement of the birth of the king, the Messiah, goes to the shepherds. First announcement goes, and it says, the glory of God shone all around them. Not shone around all the rabbis waking up to study the Torah. Not shone around all the guys washing their hands 25 times before they ate. Not shone around all the rich and the rulers. Not the glory of God now shone around the one who made sure everybody's behaving. The glory of God shone around. No, the glory around shone around the shepherds. The shepherds. And now we see what happens when the glory of God shows up. Our story continues. I'll set the scene for you. They're in the middle of a field. It's the middle of the night. Like this is like we sing this, right? Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. This moment, if we have a volume level for this moment, it's like at a 2 or a 1. I don't know you're like, and so you can picture the scene. These shepherds, they would guard their sheep in the night. And so the shepherds' ears are like tuned to the snap of a twig. Or like the rustle of the leaves, because it could be a predator, right? And they're like, they're sitting there, and they're listening. It could be silent night, holy night, peaceful night. And then boom, like the world explodes. Can you imagine this moment, like for the shepherd? The angel of the Lord shows up, the glory of God. This is like, if you've ever been in your car, like if you listen to music in your car, if you don't, I don't know what's wrong with you. You got to listen to music in the car. If you've ever like been listening and going somewhere, how many know the longer you drive, the louder you turn up the music? I don't know if this is a thing for you. Like, I don't know if our ears just get used to it. You just keep going and going. And by the time you get there, like you have cranked it beyond what is healthy. You get to where, have you ever gotten where you're going and forgotten to turn it back down? And so you like cut off the car and you go in and you do whatever it is. In a couple hours, you come back and you crank your car and it melts your face off. You ever been in that place? You like, or better yet, your spouse borrows your keys and it melts their face off. Come on, somebody. Like it just, they're like, this is why you're deaf. This is why. That's what this is. The shepherds are in like silence. They're out in the fields at night, middle of the night. It's dark. It's quiet. This is what happens. The sky explodes. And verse 9. An angel of the Lord appears to them. The glory of the Lord shines about them, and they were filled with great fear. I love this verse, right? This is just common sense. Like, this is not like, and the shepherds were so holy that they lifted their hands and worshiped in the mouth. No, they freaked out because the angels, I think the angels are just having fun here. I think that's what's going on. Because the next thing the angel says is, fear not, which is just funny. If you don't read humor in your Bible, you're not reading it right. Listen, the first thing, the glory of God shows up. Scares these shepherds witless. But the first thing that happens, the glory of God reveals. First thing that happens is it reveals. This light shines on this dark field. And I just got to imagine, this is not like these shepherds are out there like having a Bible study and like, oh, it's so good you're here, angel. We were just studying Deuteronomy. Can you explain this to us? No. The glory of God reveals. It doesn't just reveal. It reveals us for who we are. When the glory of God shows up. Because this is the most consistent thing people tell me when we talk about religion. Anytime somebody finds out I'm a pastor. And I do a pretty good job of hiding that, by the way. I don't broadcast that too often. People ask me when I'm like, I'm in sales. Come on, somebody. Not management. I'm in. That's funnier to me than it is to you. But it says, when we have conversations, first thing that usually comes up, people talk to me, is most people just assume that we're all good people. Like most people think about themselves, maybe not about others around them. Usually that is a much lower scale. But most people about themselves, we all just kind of assume that we are good people. No, there's no sense ever of God ever being upset with our sin or frustrated or anything like that. Now listen, just to give you the tension of preaching, there are some of you especially that by the grace of God, your hearts are soft. And I just, to give you the tension, if your heart is soft before God and you come in here weary, just looking for the forgiveness and the mercy of God. I want to wrap my arms around you and just minister to you. But those of you with like a self-righteous, prideful streak, like a hard heart in that, I just want to prophetically smack you upside the head with the word of God. That's just, it's the tension of preaching though, where you have to kind of balance that. Because too often times we think, well, I am a good person. The problem with that is good is a sliding scale. Good is relative. I'll tell you what I mean about that. Back in the summer, around the Olympics time, I told you guys that when I was 16, I wanted to go to the Olympics. I got this dream in my head. I don't know if you call it a dream, more like a nightmare. I got this thing in my head that I was going to be in the Olympics. And so I rolled down to CG's gym here on Florida and I signed up. I was 16 years old. I could drive myself. And I signed up for a lot of fun stories that come out of that. All right. You can ask my sister, Jen. She came to see me because I remember they did not put me with the advanced class. They put me with the 4 and 5 year olds, the Tiny Tigers track. Tiny Tigers represent. And so my sister would sit with all of the mothers in that little room where you watch. They'd be like, which one is yours? And she's like, the big one. Come on. And so, because before our instructor would come out, we would have to do all of like the pre-practice exercises. Like you do your sit-ups and your push-ups and you like run around the mat and you do the hopping and the jumping and the climb the rope and all of those things. Now listen to me. During those things, they would have competitions. Like who could do the most sit-ups. And who could like run the fastest and who could climb the rope the quickest? Spoiler alert, it's this guy. Because like we get out there and they'd be like, how many sit-ups can you do? And I'm like, I'm crushing them. I am powerful. I am like, have you ever seen paintings of David and Goliath? Maybe you have. Maybe you've seen. That is what it's like. How fast can you run around the tumbling mat? I'm like, I am speed make flesh. I am power in this room. How fast can you climb? I'm like shoving kids left and right. I'm out of here. I'm like, that candy bar is mine. Come on, somebody. Because I am that. Now, I am the most powerful. I am the quickest. I am the, give me something, I will destroy them at it. I can read. There's a rumor that I can even read. But then the instructors show up. And then all the other advanced classes start doing their thing around us. And a few people walk in the room. Now am I fast? No. Now am I strong? No. Now am I speed made flat? Absolutely not. Just by a few people walking in the room, and suddenly I'm no longer king of the world. Just a second ago, I'm like the best. And now I'm clumsy. Now I'm not fast. Now I'm the one who can't climb the rope fast enough. Just by a few people walking in the room, now I'm the four-year-old. And what happens to us too oftentimes is we say we're good, but we're just comparing ourselves to four-year-olds. And when the king walks in the room, when the glory shines, it reveals us for who we are. Now listen to me, when it reveals our sin, it's not in this, we're going to get to this in a moment, but all of our self-justification, all our pride just melts away. We can hold it up. We can kind of hold our own against other people or against that few we choose because they make us look good. And so we're like, oh, we must be good. But when the king shows up, when the light reveals who we are, all of our self-justification, all our pride, it melts in his glory. So it reveals, but it doesn't just reveal. Watch this, verse 10. And the angel says to them, fear not. Which again, I think is hilarious because again, they are stricken with fear. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David, a Savior, Christ the Lord. Now I love this. When the glory of God shows up, it replaces fear with joy. Now you might not see how like that follows with point one. Like it reveals us for who we are. It reveals our sin. Like how it exposes where we've fallen short. Yes. It shows our sin, but that exposing of our sin, all that does is put front and center our need for a Savior. When it exposes who we are, all that should do is suddenly it clicks for us. Yeah, we absolutely need a Savior. The angel says, fear not. How is this possible? If we serve a righteous God who rages against sin, who hates injustice, who else hates self-righteousness, and he says, fear not. Why? How could this be possible? Why? Because it brings the news of good joy. It brings this news that drives out the fear about the wrath of God. He says, fear not. Why? Because born today in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, fear not. Yes, it reveals our sin, but it also reveals our need for a Savior. It takes the fear of God's wrath and it says, no, a Savior has arrived. I know that you're not powerful and I know that you're not strong enough. I know you're not the fastest up the rope and I know you're not whatever. I know the sin is revealed, but listen, one is coming. One is coming. The Savior of the world, Christ the Lord. This is good news. It drives out fear. The news that says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that anyone who calls on his name, anyone who believes, would not perish but have everlasting. We all know John 3:16. I promise you, John 3:17 is just as powerful. Watch this. For the Son of God did not come into the world, watch this, to condemn it, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Christ is coming to. This is why the shepherds are getting the good news. Listen, Jesus wasn't born a little baby in the manger with a sword and a list of people to kill for not following the law. No, he was born as a life raft in a sea of condemnation and sin and destruction to all who would could come to him and be saved. That's the miracle the angel is saying. Yes, the glory of God reveals our sins. Yes, we are not good enough, but it goes hand in hand with fear not, because the good news is Jesus is born. We are not good enough. He is more than enough. We have this hope that it drives out fear, replaces it with joy. The good news that God has made a way for us where we could not make a way for ourselves. But it not only reveals, not only brings joy. Jot it down. When you believe, when God's glory shows up, it brings hope in the people of God. It creates this hope. Look at verse 15. Because the angel, the shepherds, they hear this. They freak out. But the angel says, fear not. This is what's happening. This is the salvation. Watch the shepherd's response. It says, when they went away into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Now, I love the reasoning in the text. As we see this happening, he says, let's go see this thing that the Lord has made known to us. And listen, what I found in my own life is my faith can develop ruts over time. We can be honest, right? We can like be honest in church today. My faith over time, it can develop, like you can get into the routine of just saying, well, I know what to do and I know I should do. And I know, well, that just sounds right. And this feels, I know, let me just do it. What I love about these shepherds, they hear the word from the Lord. And what they don't do is they don't stop and go like, did that really happen? Like, does God send angels? Does he do that kind of miracle? They didn't have this like discussion, like we should talk about this. We should theorize like how many angels and what do angels even do? Like if God were to send them, maybe we should have a 18-part class on what they act. They didn't do any of that. What did they do? They said, our God said it. Let's go see it. They said, our God told it to us. Let's go see this thing. And I love this faith. When I read this in the Word of God, I want my life to be marked by this faith that the shepherds have, that our God said it, let's go see it. When I read in God's word that loving one another, that changes the inner man, that generosity, you know, pleases the heart of God, I want to say, my God said it, let's go see it. When I hear that the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, that God watches to and fro to show himself strong, I want to say, God said it, let's go see it. I want my life to be marked by that faith. That my God said it, the glory of God, it brings trust in the word of God. Joy in the Savior has come. And so they go. The shepherds, they set out. They don't have a 18 theological discussion. They just go. And it says they found it just as the angel said. Mary and Joseph and the Christ child lying in the manger. They see all the things that God has said. And watch this. As they begin to leave, verse 20, the shepherds did what? It says they returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard. All they had seen as had been told to them. The glory of God rips through their night. This declaration that the king has come not to condemn the world, not to jump on the bandwagon of counting out the shepherds. The glory of the king has come to replace fear with joy. The glory of the king has come not just to expose, not just to reveal sin, but to show the way out. To show the forgiveness, the glory of God has come, replacing fear with joy that Jesus Christ was born to save us from our sins, to drive out fear, to create hope in the people of God. That's the miracle of Christmas. Bow your heads with me as we praise today. Lord, I thank you for your mercy towards us. I thank you, Lord, that when the glory reveals our sin, Lord, that we wouldn't fear because of condemnation or wrath, God, but that we would recognize that you have made a way for the forgiveness of sins. That you came because we could not save ourselves. That you came because we could not get ourselves back to God. And so the ones that could not come to him, you came to us. That the good news of the gospel on Christmas, that Jesus is born and that salvation has come. Lord, this week as we gather together with our family and our friends, I just pray that we would remember. Remember the hope of the shepherds. Remember the joy they experienced. Remember what the angel said, fear not. Because born to us is the Christ. Lord, I pray over all of us today. On this Christmas Sunday, I thank you that 2,000 years ago you stepped down. You linked arms with a humanity that did not deserve it, and you brought us back to the Father. We praise you for your mercy and your grace. Now listen, some of you today, you've got a lot in common with the shepherds. Counted out by society, the people around you, they don't really expect anything of you. Maybe prejudged to be unreliable or a liar. Maybe there's been no person in your life who's ever expected anything from you. Maybe you were counted out by anybody who was supposed to love you or take care of you. Maybe everybody just looks at you with disappointment. Listen to me, I promise you, God doesn't see you that way. I promise you, God loves you more than you could possibly imagine. The Bible says, while we were still in sin, listen, those shepherds didn't like clean themselves off and purify and get ready to go into the temple. No, they're sitting out there in the fields in the dark, middle of the night, and God went to them. I don't know where you are. I I don't know where your life has led. I don't know what brought you to this moment. I don't know why you're in the room or watching online. I don't know what decisions you made. I don't know who counted you out. I don't know those circumstances. Here's what I do know. I do know that God loves you and that He still wants you. And so this Christmas Sunday morning, I can't think of a more clear way to say that. God still wants you. It's never too late. And so right now, if maybe for the first time, it's maybe becoming a little more clear. You're understanding, okay, I'm understanding that my sin counted me out, but that God came to save me. He put in the rescue plan. It's His work. And maybe for the first time you're seeing this. I never want to skip past the simplicity of the gospel. That we were sinful, but God forgives sins. That we were broken, but God heals us. That we were counted out, but God never counts us out. God brings us back. God sent His Son Jesus to die for us. That's the gospel. And so the good news for you today, you can be saved. You can have your sins washed clean. And so I want to give you an invitation today to follow Jesus. Not to join a church, not to do another program, not to do all that. I want to give you an invitation today to follow Jesus, the one who saves you. If that's you, if you say, hey, that's me, I can't think of a better Sunday than Christmas morning to make that decision. I want to pray with you. In our church, we pray this every Sunday with anybody. We will pray this with anybody who ever wants to make that decision. A decision to follow Jesus. Pray this with me. Come on, church. Nobody prays alone. But say these words. Say, Jesus, forgive me of all of my sin, all my mistakes. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose again. And I make you the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name. And all God's church said, amen and amen. Picture of Christmas. At 2,000 years ago, in our darkness, in our sin, stuck as we were, 2,000 years ago, the light of the world stepped onto earth. And God came to buy us back, to rescue us. And so, my prayer for you this year is that the light of Christ would shine in every dark area of your life, that the light of God would shine. In every scenario, in every circumstance, in every storm, in everything that we would walk through, that His light would shine. Father, one more time, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for the light of our lives. We thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus. We thank you for your redemption plan. We thank you for salvation. And one more time, we pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's church said, amen and amen. Hey, Merry Christmas, guys. You guys are dismissed. Have an amazing week.